We all live by a story, a script that tells us who we are, why we are here, what's wrong, where we're going, what matters, and what makes life worth living. The Bible invites us into a story of intention and beauty, loss and promise, of unshakable hope and eternal healing. At the center of this story is God Himself, the Creator who stepped into His creation and invites us to join Him. We are all living a story, and the story we live in is the story we live out.
If you guys got Genesis chapter 1 on your lap, that's where we'll be. We're looking at two verses. All right, first page, two verses, going to keep it simple for you, all right? Genesis chapter 1. How many of you are the youngest children in the room? How many? Just be proud about it. You were on purpose. You were here. Your family, you're here. I heard this, maybe not from my parents, but, you know, just being the youngest, you hear things like this. The world doesn't revolve around you. Did you ever hear that growing up? The world doesn't revolve around you, Aiden. You're like, well, I'm the youngest. It kind of does, right? But you've heard that term. And I was thinking about this. Well, I heard something about this week, too. Is it's interesting because you think about a lot of avenues in our life today, it kind of feels like the world revolves around us. Remember, we used to play in a band. I've talked about this before. And we used to travel. We would go on the internet, print off MapQuest directions from here to there, from here to here, from here to here. And then we'd have that stack of my mom's printer paper. And then we would use it as our guide to find ourselves wherever we were going. Or if you're in the olden days, you just pulled a map out of the bottom of your car like you're a pirate, and you're like, we're gonna go to Dayton, you know, and you would find yourself in the map. And what's interesting now is we all use GPS, and what happens? I'm literally the center of the map the whole time. I'm like, it'll fix itself. I'll go whatever way I please, and it'll just auto-correct the whole time, right? Like, we become the center. You think about this I remember being a kid, Jimmy Eat World, The Middle. It's the best song ever written, and if you know, you know. Just go look it up. The Middle by Jimmy Eat World. I remember standing in front of my boombox and a little tape recorder waiting for that song to come on. And I was fishing. I'm like, I got it. Got like 30 seconds of The Middle by Jimmy Eat World. And now on Spotify, there's literally a little virtual DJ that's like, Aiden, here's some songs you would like. Here's some songs that fit your taste. Aiden, here's some songs that we know you'll love. And I'm like, it all revolves around me, right? And I heard this phrase this week. What can happen is we all, it's not just me, it's you too, we all can have main character syndrome, where we wake up in the morning as if we are the main character of everything, right? And that can change the way we approach situations. It can change the weight that we carry, but we feel like we're the main character. And what we said last week, what Ethan kind of said today, is that we are in this series for a year long called The Story of God, and today we're looking for 4 weeks in chapter 1, Creator and Creation. What we want to do is look at the one who is the main character, God the Creator, as we talk about this today. Now, when we hear talk about creation, when we talk about creation, oftentimes our minds can go first to when and how of creation. Like, when did it happen? How did it happen? And that's where most of our dialogue can happen, around creation. And while those things are important, what we want to primarily look at for the series is, who is this God who created? What did He create? And why did He create it in the first place? We want to look at the place He created, the people He created, the purpose He created them for. But for today, we want to look at the main character, God the Creator. And you think about this, we're going to be looking at the first couple verses of Genesis. There's a lot of power behind the first lines of something, right? Like, the first lines, famous opening lines, are important. You think of the book you all read in high school that you never read for pleasure, only for school, A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times, right? Or you think about Star Wars, that in a galaxy far, far away. Like, you think, like, it kind of crafts, it sets up, kind of finds you in this story. My wife Sarah, we met like 20 years ago in high school, and we were the last two people to eat lunch every day. And to see lunch, she was talking to her friend, should I get a corn dog, should I get pizza? And I said to her, I said, always pizza. And that set the trajectory of our relationship for like 20 years. It's just, what should we do? Always pizza is what we should do, right? But opening lines have a certain weight. They can catch your attention. They can beg a question. They can establish something. And in Genesis, the first line establishes who the main character is. And I want to throw this up on the screen. Genesis 1. For some of you, you've grown up in church. You've read this a billion times. And I pray that this might be new to you this morning. In the beginning, at the beginning of the story, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What we want to do is we just kind of want to sit in this today. Who is this God that we are talking about? There's no shortage of ideas of who God is or what he's like. J.T. English, he wrote a book called You're a Theologian. He wrote this. We'll throw it on the screen. If we get the doctrine of God wrong, we face very real consequences in our daily lives. If we conceive of him to be able to be controlled, watch your prayers turn into negotiation sessions and your moral behaviors turn into efforts to earn his favor. If you conceive of him, if you think of him as a gracious and loving, but not just, watch your sin grab a stranglehold of you as you assure yourself, he'll forgive me. If you think he isn't all-seeing, prepare for the illusion of secret sins to pounce and devour you. If you think he withholds good things from his children, the way you spend your time and money will show the signs. The way you love your neighbor will carry the marks. Any small or skewed conception of who God is breaks the second commandment, forms him into an idol. And idols are cruel taskmasters. Now, this author, J.T. English, he has a book called You're a Theologian. And when you say a theology, you instantly get bored. I'll just watch theology. I watched your eye. You all blinked real slow when I said it, right? Because sometimes when you talk about theology, you're like, here's biology, anthropology, dinosaurology. It's a study of mine that I love. And then you're like, oh, theology. Like, it just feels like a science, right? It just feels like something. But the reality is that we are all theologians. Theology is the study of God, the words that we say about God. And every single one of us, from whatever country song you listen to whatever movie with the Bruce Almighty that you watch, to whatever cultural baggage you carry with us or with you, that we all have these ideas, these words about God. And it shapes the way that we respond. It shapes the way that we live, right? We are all theologians. And so today, my task for the next 28 minutes is to talk about God, the everlasting creator of the entire universe. All right? It shouldn't take more than 28 minutes. We should wrap this up real, real quick. Now, for the sake of the day, sometimes Sunday mornings kind of unfold. You kind of figure it out as we're building the plane as we fly it here. But we don't have 3 points. I don't want to sum up God in 3 points, but I want to just explore these three different areas of God that we see reflected in Genesis 1. All right, y'all with me? Yeah. That we see first, we see the Creator God. Like, think about this. These things become so kind of just pithy and kind of platitudes. The Creator God. That this is not first and foremost his identity. It's his identity in this story, in our relationship to him, in the universe and galaxy's relationship to God. He is God the Creator. But think about this. Before Genesis 1, God has existed from everlasting. He existed. He existed. And then this story begins. That to my kids, I'm dad. I have 3 kids, Camden, Colby, and Emmy. You always pause at the middle one for a second. You're like, what's the middle one's name? I'm kid, middle kids, calm down. Camden, Colby, and Emmy, and I'm their dad. When they came into this world and I was their dad, they're like, hello, planet, that's my dad, right? But I have existed before they have existed, right? And so when we talk about the Creator God, it's our relationship to God that he has created, that he existed, and then he brought all things into being. And in this story, we see God as the Creator being that he brought everything from nothing, creating beauty from emptiness, bringing purpose from chaos, life from nothing. There's an author named Joshua Porter, and he kind of writes this in a poetic way. I think it's powerful. He says this. He kind of is poetically kind of retelling Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the land was wild and waste, an abysmal plain of useless, chaotic non-existence. But Yahweh was there. He had been there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit already pouring themselves out in love. And the creative love of God overflowed. The Spirit of God hovered over the chaos. The Father spoke, and through his word, the artistry of God took shape. God made the sky and the land. He inaugurated and ordered time itself as the light of his glory carved a great dichotomy between night and day and set the eternal clicking mechanisms of time and place somewhere within the whirring heart of the universe he designed. And God split the chaotic ocean of nothingness in two, and he called upon the dry ground from within the waters. He summoned from its crags and valleys coiling ivy and towering cedars. He conjured from their branches glistening fruit and florid blossoms. God drew his finger to the heavens and set them in spiraling galaxies, luminous nebulas, and blazing icons of fiery light. God fixed them with the rhythm of the universe and dressed them to reflect his heavenly glory as visual symbols of an invisible truth painted in the velvet black dome of the sky. That good art always points to an artist. And we're in an age of like AI art. I believe the proper term is AI slop is what it's often called too, when just the computer. Yeah, I like clapping it too. That's great. But usually, you know, it just kind of cranks out. Here's some art and some video from a machine with no heart, no purpose, no intention, no creator. Here's some stuff. And we all know it when we see it. Or we're all disappointed when we find out it is AI art. You ever been in that? You're like, that's a beautiful scene. And someone says, that was built by a computer. And you're like, forget it all. I don't want any of this, right? Does that happen to you? Okay, well, it will. And it's sad when it does. One of my favorite artists, I have this piece of work by one of my favorite artists. I brought it. I'll show you. It's done by, we'll throw up here. This is my son, Camden. Yeah. Yeah, the first service was a little unsettled because it looks a little bit like a demon, which I didn't really think about until we were all sitting here together. And I asked Sarah if I'd get a tattoo of this. She said no. But I'm not going to get a tattoo. It's too much pain. But I love this because I know the artist. The artist has a personality, and he had intention, and he has a mind. There's a reason, probably some reason, I'll probably talk about it in counseling, that he made this, right? That he made this. And when we look, when we hear that kind of poetic retelling of Genesis 1 and 2, we know that there's an artist who has created, who has fashioned with intention, and that artist is knowable. And that's what we see in Genesis 1. Now, what does this tell me? What does it tell me? When we read Genesis 1, it tells us that there is intention and that there is purpose behind creation. If God is the creator, there's intention and there's purpose. We weren't just, you know, filtered into some AI machine and spit out. We weren't just filtered into the universe and spit out. If that's what we believe, then it's kind of sad, right? Because what is the meaning? What is the purpose? That there's intention behind these things, that a good artwork points to a good artist, that there's a story that we can believe. It's a story of nihilism. And that story says nothing matters. Just do whatever we eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Nothing matters. Who cares? We can't make sense of all this chaos. It doesn't matter. And yet the creator, God, tells us that that is not the true story, that the true story is built with intention and purpose. C.S. Lewis said, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol. That's gas in British. And it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. There's intention and there's purpose. And that may sound like that's a good idea, Aiden. That's a beautiful idea. I believe that. That's cool. God made things with intention and purpose. Until it feels like there's a lot of chaos in our life and in our world. And when we see sin intersect with people in our lives or our reality, and things feel chaotic, things feel haphazard. Sometimes you ever walk through a situation, you just say, what was the point of that? That though sin has tainted the creation, that God is the creator and there is intention beneath all of this. That it points us to involvement, that he is not indifferent. The agnostic story would say God got this whole thing whirling and then stepped away from it. Yet a true artist, a good creator, is involved in his story. God is not indifferent. And we see this thread time and time again. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. What we also see in Genesis 1, why this matters, why God the creator matters, is he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the physical and the spiritual, because there's false stories we can believe. One is that everything is just materialistic, not in like an Amazon sense, but in the only things that matter are the things I can see and touch and be proved in a lab. Those are the real things. Anything spiritual, that's not real, right? We can believe that false story. We can also believe a false story that says, it's a story that sometimes takes root in the church that says the spiritual realm is the only thing that matters. The physical doesn't matter. It's going to be burned up. It's going to die. It's going to go away. The spiritual is the only thing that matters. This is called Gnosticism. It was condemned in the early church, and it's condemned now. Because what the creator points us to is that the physical and the spiritual matter. He created the heavens and the earth, fashioned them as creator. Psalm 19 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. That God is creator. All right, second bucket we're in. Y'all still with me? All right. The community of God. Now, sometimes we talk about the Trinity, the community of God. It much like theology, can kind of feel like a term that's written in Times New Roman. You know, you never see the Trinity written in fun text. It's always written in Times New Roman, like an old book, because it just feels like this wooden thing. How sad is that, that the Trinity becomes this rote idea and not this invitation that we're invited into? We see in Genesis 1, God the Father. We see the Spirit hovering over the face of the water, and we see Jesus was present. John says, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word, that's Jesus, was God. Paul says, for in him, Jesus, all things were created, things heaven on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. We see the wholeness of the Trinity at creation. It wasn't like God, an ancient deity, kind of created some stuff because he needed some people to serve him, and then his Spirit kind of showed up, and then a couple thousand years later, he had his Son. That's heresy. That's not the story. The story is that the triune God, three in one, existed throughout all time and has invited us into his story, into the story of a perfect, loving community. Now, I want to read this to you. C.S. Lewis, if you're a reader, Mere Christianity is one of the best books. C.S. Lewis, old British guy, a little snarky, you know, it's perfect. He says this. He's talking about the Trinity. He says, you may ask, if you cannot imagine a three-personal being, what's the good in talking about him? And he says, well, there isn't any good in talking about him. The thing that matters is actually being drawn into that three-personal life. What I mean is this. An ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say the prayers and is trying to get in touch with God. But if he's a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside of him. But he also knows that all this real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God. That Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening, Lewis says. God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal to which he is trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him which is pushing him on, the motive power. God is also the road or the bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal. So the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. That we, the Trinity is not just this dry doctrine, but the Trinity is this loving community that they created out of love. That there are ancient creation stories that say the gods created out of violence or out of the need for control. We have our own creation stories that we came from nothing, right? Whatever it is, whatever our creation stories are, they tell us things. But the creation story is that the perfect loving community of God created in order that they might be with and have relationship with their creation. In a healthy family, that you have a mom and a dad, and they invite in, maybe it's an adoption, maybe it's birth, but into a relationship that already exists. If parents are like, yeah, I'm having kids because I got to justify my existence, or I got to have kids because I need some people to work on this farm, you know, whatever. But the picture is that we invite into an already loving relationship. That's not a perfect picture, but this is a picture. That we're invited into relationship. That our identity, our value, our role in the story, our meaning and joy are found in the joyous relationship to the God who is three in one. We weren't created to prove ourselves, weren't created to appease a deity, but we were created to participate, to be invited into the loving Trinity of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right, that melts your mind a little bit. Trinity always should. That means you're in the right place. All right, third bucket. Still with me? All right, I see your eyes glazing over a little bit. None of that. Look at the contrast of God. I want to look at the contrast of God, and this is what I mean. We always see pendulums kind of swing, right, in our society. It can be opinions on things. It can be whatever, all kinds of pendulums. Sometimes the pendulum swings with fashion. You're like, in the old days, you wore real tight pants in the 60s, and then they got baggy in the 90s, you know, and then they got tight again in the 2000s, and now they're getting baggy again. You know, all kinds of just the pendulum swings and swings, right? And sometimes we as human beings with different things, if we grow up maybe in one tradition, one disposition, we can run to the other side, right? We see this time and time again. And so what happens is we can kind of run. Sometimes maybe you grew up in a background that, you know, like cathedrals and God doesn't like you, no running in church, you know, whatever. And so we can run to like a flippancy, like God is just hanging out with us, right? He's just chilling. He's just like a God of love and doesn't really care about much. He's like, I love it out here, right? Like we can have these extremes when it comes to our understanding of God. And I would say this, for some of us, those extremes can go from like this flippancy in approaching God to this fear of God, especially when we're wrestling with sin. Or it can go from kind of this cautious approach of God. We're not sure about him. We're not sure of who he is. And it can kind of contrast with this casual approach to God. For sometimes the extremes that we can fall between is God is almost like this fairy tale God who just gives me the stuff I want, and we end up frustrated with him because he doesn't give us the life that we want. And on the other side can be almost this fatalistic view of God where it's like, listen, God's going to do what God's going to do. Nothing we can do about it. All right, say your prayers, go to bed and try your best. And it can be this like fatalistic view. And these are unhealthy extremes. And I think the picture that I want us to camp out today is not so much an extreme, but a healthy tension. A healthy tension. If with a guitar, if it's real, real loose, it's just floppy, no note. But if you tighten up the guitar string too much, it's going to snap and hopefully not take your eye out as it snaps. Every guitar player is nervous tightening strings that are going to snap. But it's that tension. Please don't hear me. I'm not saying it's just the middle ground. It's just kind of the lukewarm in between. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's two tensions of the fullness of who the Trinitarian God is. I want to start on this side. The transcendence of God. That God is beyond us, beyond our understanding, that he's greater than we can fathom, that he is holy, majestic. In our moment, in a lot of ways, we kind of have lost awe and wonder, right? Because we can Google anything and you're like, yeah, I just saw it on Google. I don't need to go. Right? Like we've lost awe and wonder in a lot of sense. You know, we can get answers to a lot of things. And everything becomes explainable. But I love this Psalm 90. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I just want to read that again, and maybe just listen to the words. Before the mountains were born, for you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is holy, he's unfathomable, and he's everlasting. And sometimes when you talk about pre-creation and the Trinity and eternity and the unending vastness of the cosmos, you talk about those things and you're kind of invited just to set your pencil down and put your hands up and say, I can't begin to fathom the greatness of who this God is. I love in Job, the book of Job is kind of this theodicy of understanding how God relates to our suffering. And in the book of Job, it's long. There's a lot of Job and his friends going back and forth on why he's going through the suffering, which is how we are a lot of times. We're like, are you sure you didn't sin? And eventually, in Job 38, for a couple chapters, God finally speaks. And he says this. I don't have it up here on the screens. I kind of tried to condense these couple chapters. But he says this. Just think about the transcendence of God. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He says to Job. Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions, stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to night's wickedness? Have you explored the springs to which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you do. Can you direct the movement of the stars binding the cluster of the Pleiades and choosing the cords of the Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven? If you put that in ChatGPT, I don't know if you're going to get an answer, right? That God is transcendent. And why this matters, because the second that God becomes a nice little buddy that we can keep in the palm in our hand, we end up in Genesis 3 territory. And in Genesis 3 is where we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks. No spoiler alerts. But that the temptation is that you can be like God. That you can become like God. You can be the one who makes all the right and wrong decisions. You have the totality of truth. You can be in control of all things. God is just your little sidekick, and you're really God. And that's the lie that we continue to believe, is that we can be like God, and it's not going great. It's a pressure that we cannot carry. Now, sometimes between the overwhelming magnitude of God, the tangible pain of this life, sometimes I think we can drift into like an agnostic story. This is what I mean. You're like, that's great, Aiden. Big old words, big old verses. He's big. Yeah. But I'm having trouble paying my bills, dealing with this anxiety, figuring out my spouse, and always dealing with this ever nagging loneliness. And it feels like God kind of got stuff rolling and now we're kind of on our own. We've got to find some self-help, a couple Bible verses, and that's how it can feel, right? Like God is out there somewhere. And we can kind of stop there. God is just off there, and so all we're left with is existential questions about why. That's because we're not holding the tension all the way. Paul kind of holds this tension in Acts 17, and he's talking to kind of these philosophers, these different religious people, and he says this, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around, looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." And he begins to talk of the transcendence of God. "The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. Doesn't live in temples built by human hands, not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history, the boundaries of their lands." Verse 27, God did this. He starts to feel the tension tied. "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." That we hold the transcendence of God with the immanence of God. It's the tension we have to hold on to. We have these existential questions about why and about how. We likely won't get an answer packaged up in a little box, but what we do get is a God who is present and is not outside the story, but is in the story with us. God is immanent. He is with us. Before the Spirit of God is given to us to take up permanent residence in the follower of Jesus, even before that Christmas Eve when God would descend the ladder as Emmanuel, God with us, we see a God in Genesis who created that he might dwell with, partner with, and come near to his people, because the God of creation walked with men and women in the cool of the day. That God is a God. The gospel story is that God has created us to be with him, to partner with him. But in our sin, in our rebellion, he has made a way to be with us. That he sacrificed an animal to cover our nakedness. And in Genesis 3, right in the scene when we betray God, rebel against God, we see this promise that he will one day, a seed of the woman will crush the head of this ancient serpent. And we see that God continues to pursue us. He leads his people as a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. He leads his people. He's with his people. And now our sin has separated us from having relationship with the holy God. You get to the book of Leviticus in your Bible. It's your favorite book. It's very bloody. It's when you stop reading your Bible plan. And you get to Leviticus 1. And Leviticus 1 says Moses spoke with God from outside the tent. And then in Leviticus is a lot of blood, a lot of ritual, a lot of cleansing so that we might be made right to be in God's presence. And the book of Numbers, the next book starts, Numbers 1, verse 1, and Moses spoke with God from inside the tent. God made a way for his people to be with him. Ultimately would come down, Emmanuel, God with us, took on flesh. And as he ascended back to the Father, he says, it's going to be even better. I'm going to give you my Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was present in creation will be present within the followers of Jesus. I will be with you. And God will one day dwell with his people. And we're not going to need the sun because he will be with us and he will be our light. God is with us. The gospel story is that God is with us. And it begins, not at Christmas, but it begins in Genesis 1 when the Creator created relationship with his creation. A powerful but impersonal God cultivates fear, and a passive God breeds indifference and subjectivity, but a healthy tension of the nearness and the bigness of God helps us find our proper place in the story. Psalm 113 says this, "Who can be compared with the Lord our God who is enthroned on high? He stoops down to look on heaven and earth." We see the transcendence and the immanence of God. Now, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to invite the team out. I want you to think about this. Who the main character of the story is, who the main character of the story is, shapes our response. It shapes our response. If the main character of the story is just this abstract concept of the universe, whatever that means, it's subjective, it's abstract, I don't know how that helps me, gives me comfort. It becomes subjective, right? If in the beginning, if there was nothing, then why read the book? Just figure it out. Or if the main character of the story, if it's us, if I'm the main character, that's a heck of a pressure to carry. That if I'm the main character, if everything revolves around me, if everything begins and ends with me, if my life is the thing that matters utmost, is me and my story and my life, because after all, YOLO, you only live once. Is that still a thing? It's probably not a thing anymore. That's a lot of a weight to carry. That's so much weight to carry. Because what it's saying is hurry up and matter. Now, I just have a couple questions for you. We'll throw up here on the screen. Just some things to think about. And I would challenge you to do this. Maybe it's writing down these things this week. I don't know if you're a journaler. If you write on a post-it note, it doesn't feel like journaling. You know, write on a post-it note. But consider some of these things. Because when you're preaching about the always existent God and the Trinity, I don't know if there's three application points to, you know, tie up with a bow and give to you to walk out and say, there we go. But maybe just some things to consider, to think about. The first thing I'd challenge you to think about is this. What do you think about God? Like, when you think about God, when you would speak of God, what comes to your mind? I'm basically asking, what is your theology and what shaped it? Like, we can know a lot of these things, we can live a certain way, but we always don't think about these things. We don't write it down, we don't hold on to it. Maybe it was your upbringing, maybe some video on TikTok you watched, maybe it's a bad experience in church, maybe it's the pain that you carry, maybe it's something you read, but our theology shapes our life. And sometimes we have to pause and think, is the way in which I'm living, the way I interact with God based on like a TikTok video that popped up on my feed? Is it based on maybe hurt that I'm carrying that I haven't dealt with? Is it based on a valid bad experience I need to process through? Our theology, what we believe about God, will shape so much about our life. What do you think about God? Who is God? I would ask you this. Do you know God? Do you know God? Our theology, what the words we have about God, our belief about God, utmost important. Our belief about God is not God himself. I could sit here and I could tell you all about my wife, Sarah. I could tell you things she likes. I could read you something she wrote. I could show you a picture of her. But that's different than her actually being here with me and actually living my life with her. And for some of us, we've read lots of books. We listen to lots of podcasts. We like lots of conversations. And we know a lot about God. We have a hard time praying, being in his presence. We have a hard time actually trusting him. We have a hard time when pain strikes, actually commune and wrestle with God. You can't wrestle with God. I've got these 14 theological points because we know about God, but we don't know God. And the invitation is for us to be with God, is to know God. In John 17, he says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Eternal life, life into the full, is not just existing forever. It's knowing and being with God, and the promise is that we will know and be with him forever. Do you know God? And the last thing we sang about this earlier, I would just simply ask you this. How might we behold God this week? We see behold all through the Bible, and basically just means look, behold, look. Which I think any generation on the planet, we probably need to behold.
We're like, what's that? Oh, I was looking at this, sorry.
Like, look, behold God. Like, we spend so much time looking down. Like, behold God. Maybe it's just going out and looking up. On the little QR code thing, I'm sorry, there's no easier way to get this to all you guys. We have to continue the conversation. It's just a little tool. And on there is a reading plan. Scan that little thing. Continue the conversation. There's a reading plan. And on there for this week is just some different passages of Scripture that just echo the reality of our God who has created. And I would challenge you. Maybe it's going outside and reading those passages this week. Maybe it's looking at your children and reading those passages this week. Maybe as you're in a community with people, it's looking at that passage and reading it this week, participating in the creation that God has created and giving him honor for what he has created and knowing that he's with you. You might behold God. And I would say this, for some of us, you're like, listen, man, it's hard for me to change my mind, to have a bigger perspective of who he is. And I would encourage you, maybe it's just asking him, Lord, you're so small in my mind. Would you become greater in my mind and heart that I might become less? Be honest, Lord, I've boiled you down into a little idea that my theology has made you manageable, Lord. And maybe he's using realities of situations in your life to trust him to a depth that you haven't yet trusted him and see his hand is bigger than you could imagine. And so, Lord, today, I pray that you would help us. We need your help every single week. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We can come up with good ideas. We can be as disciplined as we can try. But Lord, we need you. We can do nothing apart from your Spirit. So I pray that as we go, that we might participate in the life and the community of the Trinity. That we might participate in the life that you offer. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't just be ideas, but that you would be reality for us. Help us to put you back on your throne, that you are the main character. And that we find our life in you, we find our purpose in you, we find our joy in you. Everything that we need is found in you. And so I pray that you'd remind us of that this week. We love you, Jesus. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen.